we've been talking about weapons of our warfare, and our theme scripture is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're so glad to see Brother Don's mother here. Amen. Amen. I told him I was going to come and get you. Amen. Because I know when you're here, amen, we'll be seeing you. Amen. So good to see you. Amen. But the scripture says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, we face some strongholds today. I don't know about you, but it's not a cakewalk. It's always a fight. Amen. It is always a fight. Satan will leave you for a season, but just as he did for Jesus, he came back. You know, he left him for a season, the Bible said. Amen. And it's always going to be a fight. If you're not fighting, you're going in the wrong direction. Amen. Anyone here not fighting? Is life so easy for you? It's a struggle. Paul himself said he was pressed out of measure, despairing for life itself. It's a fight. Amen. But the good thing is that God has equipped us. He has given us some weapons that we can fight. And today we're going to do a really deep dive. We're going to look at some examples. Last week we kind of opened in general, and today we're going to look at some key weapon, or one of the key weapons that God has given us, and we're going to do it by examining first some background and the battlefield, so to speak. And one of the things that I'd like to let you know is, who are we fighting? The scripture says, for we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. In the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, we're not fighting people. Although it may seem that way, but we are fighting spiritual entities. And we're going to look at that before we get into the actual fighting, the scripture. And my title for this today is Fighting Babylon. Because Babylon in the Old Testament kind of symbolizes the evil nature of the system and the whole atmosphere that we were fighting. So I want to go into some deep dive, and you'll just have to be patient with me until we get into the depths of it here. But in Genesis chapter 10, the Bible tells us something interesting. It says, it's giving the genealogy of the sons of Adam, and it says, unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. In his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, that's a strange scripture unless you have some understanding of what's being said. It says, in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So how come that we're fighting these spirit beings? This is what I'm trying to give you today, is the origin. In the garden, when man sinned, the Bible says that God put two cherubim to guard the way back into the garden. What had happened is that no longer could we go directly into God's presence. We were now separated from God. He did not deal with man directly for so many reasons. One of them, of course, is that we had become imperfect creatures. We were no longer sons of God, but we were fallen creation. Now, in Deuteronomy 32:8, it starts to give us a background of what happened. The Bible says that God set up all these nations, and he started to divide them into different clans. And that's what Genesis 10:25 is telling us. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, there's little more hints in Deuteronomy 32:8. It says, when the Most High divided the nations. We all know that everyone came originally from the same parents, right? Originally Adam, but after the flood, it was Noah and his family. So how did all these different nations and things come about? Well, in Deuteronomy 32:8, it's starting to give us a hint. It said, when the Most High divided the nations,
when he separated the sons of Adam. He set the bounds of the nations according to the number of the angels of God. Now, that's a really interesting verse. Now, if you look in your King James, it doesn't quite say it that way. It says, according to the number of the sons of Israel. But we know that in Genesis, when this happened, Israel did not exist. So we know that that was not the meaning of the scripture, because Israel did not come until after Abraham, until after Isaac, till Jacob, hundreds of years after the flood. So at the time when the nations were created, the Bible is here giving us a hint. He says, according to the number of the angels of God. What I'm talking about is I'm trying to give you the origin of all these beings that we're fighting. Now, when you look in a contemporary English version, it says that God Most High gave land to every nation. He assigned a guardian angel to each of them. Now, if you've been following the Bible studies, I've been talking about this. And so what the scripture is telling us is that he assigned an angel being, an angelic being, over every single nation. But Israel, he kept for himself. He did not deliberately assign a being over them. Again, in the Good News Translation, it says, the Most High assigned nations their lands. He determined where people should live. He assigned to each nation a heavenly being. And so what happened was God initially set up all of these nations, and he assigned a cherubim, a prince angel, to guard over them. And this is the origin of these beings. Let's look at some other scriptures that start to give us that insight. Psalms 97:9, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods, little g. So these beings, after a while, started to be worshipped. They started to be worshipped, which they were not supposed to do. They started to enjoy the fact that men began to worship them and treat them as gods. Exodus 15:11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, little g? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? So it was well known that there were these beings that these civilizations started to worship. They started to make images to them, and they started to bow down to them and worship them. Psalms 86:8 says, among the gods, little g, there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. And that's what Ephesians 6 is now telling us. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What the scripture is letting us know, it wasn't only Satan that rebelled, but nearly all of these other beings who God had temporarily given charge over the nations, they also rebelled. In Psalms 91, we see the scripture that says, he shall give his angels charge over thee. Their original charter was to look after the human beings, the sons of God. They were there to look after. They were there to be guardians, so to speak. But they enjoyed it so much that it started to go to their head. They decided they wanted all the worship. And because of man's fall, God allowed it. God gave them up. He gave them over to these beings and allowed all of that idol worship and all of those things to happen. But Israel, he reserved for himself. He created Israel out of nothing. He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is in fact was the center of all of this occult worship, of all of this being worship. And he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, listen, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I will make of you a great nation. So God saw that all of these beings now had perverted his way upon the earth. And it's very clear in scripture when this happened. We have the whole Psalms 82 describing what happened. Look at this. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods, little g. Now in the King James it says Elohim. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? He was upbraiding these beings who he had put in charge. And he's saying, you're not doing what I put you in charge to do. You were supposed to, verse 3, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Verse 4, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Verse 5 says, the gods, little g, know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Verse 6, I said you are gods, little g. You are all the sons of the Most High. They were created beings. But you will die like mere mortals or like men. Again, showing that this was not aimed at men. He was speaking to these beings. You will fall like every other ruler. Because they had rebelled, they had disobeyed God's charter. They were there to be judges. They were there to bring order to the earth. But instead, they took the power for themselves. This is who we're fighting. This is who we are ending up in war at. Because we know that in Genesis, when God created the earth and finished his creation, he said everything was what? Good. Everything was very good. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, he didn't just call it good. He said it was what? Very good. There was no rebellion. There was no satanic deception. Everything was in perfection. But just a little bit after that, we see stuff start to happen. And we talked about it on Tuesday, the last Tuesday before last, and we'll be going back this Tuesday to finish that Bible study. So I'm setting the scene for who it is we're fighting. We're fighting beings that have rebelled against God. We're fighting beings that are principalities and powers. When something happens, it's not necessarily the person who's in front of you, but there are powers that are behind that person. I've always said I'm not afraid of ghosts or spirits because they can't do anything. But when they use a person, that's when you need to get afraid. That's when you need to get afraid. When they get inside somebody is when you are in danger, because that person is giving them their dominion. They're giving them their dominion. So I'm setting the background of who we're fighting. So all of these beings kind of congregated in the initial repopulation of the earth in a place called Shinar. And we know that today by the modern name of what? Iraq, Iran, or in the ancient times it was called Babylon, the city-state of Babylon. And there were all these cities that formed after the flood around the two main rivers of the Euphrates and the Tigris. And this city of Babylon actually still exists today, but it's in ruins in the country of Iraq. And of course, Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild it. But of course, he obviously didn't read the prophecy. Because the prophecy said whoever tried to rebuild it would die before his children. Sorry, would see his children die before him. And that absolutely got fulfilled. His sons were killed before him. The Bible said that once Babylon was destroyed, the city, that it would never be rebuilt. And would you know that Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild the city of Babylon? They had discovered the ruins of it. I'm going to show you some pictures. And so Babylon became the seat of this rebellion. This was the center of the rebellion. Remember, we have the word the Tower of Babel. That comes from the word Babylon. And Babel, as you can tell, has to do with speech. When someone is babbling, we're talking, you know, they're talking nonsense, right? So the word Babel really is all about speech. It's about word. Remember what I said Tuesday night, how word is what will come to you first, either a good word or a bad word. And the Tower of Babel was, in essence, gateway to a god. If you split up the word, Bab-El. El is the Canaanite word for God. El. Bab-El. So what the people after the flood were trying to do was build a communication to the other beings, the fallen beings, Bab-El, gateway to a god. And that's why God had to come down and mess their plans up. So they built this beautiful, huge city called Babylon. And in its day, it was, they say, as big as Chicago. It had three sets of walls. And some of the walls were big enough that they had chariot races on the top of the wall. They were so wide. And in the early part of the last century, they discovered the ruins and started to excavate the site and look at all of the things that were there, and found that, of course, it matched exactly what was in the Bible. The historian Herodotus, who was alive thousands of years ago and actually went and saw the city, he wrote how big and beautiful the city was. And this was the site where all of these beings kind of was their headquarters, so to speak. And it was the site of the original idol worship and worship of all these deities. The main deity for the Babylonians was a being called Marduk. Marduk. And he was the chief god. Now, they found some statues of what he looked like. Now, you notice, anything you notice about that statue that's interesting? It's got wings. Now, that's not surprising if we understand what I just told you, where the origin of these beings were. Right? That's not surprising because they were angelic creatures. Now, they have wings, but if you look carefully, he has more than two wings. Right? In this depiction, he has four wings. Now, if you look also very carefully on his head, you'll see something like some horns. Do you see that on the turban? It looks like some horns. And then in this other picture that they excavated, these are real things that they dug up. You will see that the being on the right looks like a giant, doesn't he? Doesn't it look like a giant? You see all of these things go back, and now they're finding that the Bible is more accurate than their suppositions and their deliberations. They're finding that the Bible is accurate because now that they've seen and dug up all of these artifacts, they're beginning to see exactly what the Bible said. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon and failed, and the prophecy was fulfilled on him that his sons were killed and then he was killed. And the beings that were there went by many names, and these are just some of the names. And it's funny because the third one there, Tiamat, is actually was represented as a dragon. That's no shock either because that's who we're fighting. Amen. And the names have changed, but it's the same being. Sometimes in the Old Testament he was called Baal, but it's the same name. Now we're going to look a little bit deeper because I'm just setting the background here before we get into the fight here. We know that in Nebuchadnezzar's time, Israel had so drifted from God that God allowed these fallen nations to come and take away and attack Israel. And they took these young men called Daniel and his friends captive. So let's read it, because now I've laid the background. I want to get into the fight. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Reason was Israel had rebelled. They had gone astray. And that God had sent many prophets to them. He had sent Ezekiel, he had sent Isaiah, he had sent Jeremiah, and they still would not listen. So finally, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and take all of Israel captive. Now, does anyone remember why, one of the principal reasons why they were taken captive? What was it that Israel had stopped doing that God had said that they were to do, and they hadn't done it for a long time? Anyone remember? The Sabbath. They were supposed to, every 7 years, on the seventh year, they were not supposed to plant. They were to let the land have a year of rest. In the sixth year, they were told that they would harvest double. But you know how we are. We're too greedy. We're too greedy. They wouldn't do it. So for 490 years, Israel ignored that. They kept on planting. They never gave the land a year to rest. And so there were 70 Sabbaths, 70 years that they missed where they were not doing what God said. So the punishment God decreed was that they were going to be taken out of the land for guess how long? 70 years. So in the end, the land would get back the 70 years that they had missed. For 490 years, they had disobeyed and broken the law. God had told them, every 7 years, on the seventh year, you're not to plant the land. You're to keep it fallow. And you're to let whatever grows, grows. And whoever wants to come and eat, eat. But they were disobedient. They were greedy. And so for 490 years, they missed 70 years. So God decreed that their punishment was going to be 70 years out of the land. So now in this attack, in this first attack, Daniel and his three friends were taken. Let's read this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with a part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. Now, where is Shinar? That's the same place where all these beings, Babylon, had set up. And they took away all of the temple vessels and everything that was from the temple. And they completely destroyed Solomon's temple, which was this beautiful building. When we go to Genesis, we see where this land of Shinar was. In Genesis 11:1, it says, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, this is after the flood, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they decided, we're going to build a tower. We're going to build a tower so that if God sends a flood, we got somewhere to go. Go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into the heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now you can tell that they were in rebellion because one of God's first commands was what? Multiply and replenish, fill. Instead, they wanted to stay in one place because of who they were. It's hinted at, and we'll get to it a little bit later. So we see now, this is the same place where Daniel and his friends are being carried captive to. And you can imagine, as a young man, he was probably 17, in the prime of his life, they decided they were going to make him a eunuch. Can you imagine? He could have got so bitter and angry with God. Why are you letting this happen to me? Daniel is one of the few people of which there is nothing negative said. There is no negative said about Daniel. In fact, the opposite. God calls him beloved. God says, thou art highly esteemed. He had such great character. And what we're going to study today is, what was the weapon? How did Daniel fight? He's being taken to the center of all of this demonic stuff. And the reason why I'm saying this, we are right now, guess what? We're in the center. We are in this center in America of a lot of demonic stuff, a lot of spiritual opposition. That's why I'm studying today. We're going to study, how did Daniel cope with this? How did he fight? He was taken captive. We've been taken captive. We didn't choose to be born where we're being born. We didn't choose the circumstances, how we entered life. Daniel had no choice. He was forced to go to this place, taken from home, and now he is in a place where everything is against what he believes, what he has been taught. And they're trying to change him. This world will try and change you. So we're going to look at, how did Daniel fight this war? Well, the very first fight started right away. Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they were going to be put in a training program. And as part of it, they were
going to be forced to eat the food from the king's table. Now you may say, well, what's wrong with that? That's got to be the best food. Well, you have to understand how this food was prepared. It was prepared first by offering it to the gods, to idols. It had been used, the food had been used in sacrifices at the temples to Marduk, to Bel, to Tiamat, to all of these beings. And that is the reason why Daniel and his friends couldn't eat it. Now, there's nothing wrong with the food per se, but under the law, they were not supposed to eat stuff like that offered unto idols. Now, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The first fight we're going to fight is the world is going to try and make you fit to their mold. Going to want you to conform to what they're teaching. Going to want you to line up with the direction they're going. This is the first fight that you're going to have. They say that peer pressure is one of the greatest pressures, you know. You just start to look at photographs going back and you see everybody dressing the same. I wore... You know, especially when you're a teenager, you want to fit in, right? So everybody is sagging, you're going to start sagging. Even if it looks stupid, right? Platform shoes. I'm dating myself now, right? Now the thing is what, skinny jeans or whatever they call them? The first fight is that the world wants you to conform. This was the fight as a teenager Daniel and his friends had. They were in a foreign country. It'd be so easy to just want to blend in. Don't make a fuss. Don't stand out because you're going to draw attention. It's going to show that you're not one of us. The first fight Daniel had was to not blend in, to refuse the king's meat. Now that could have been taken as an insult. They could have gotten into a lot of trouble for refusing the king's meat. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the name. Change this mic here. We run out of power here. The prince of the eunuchs gave names. So he wanted now to change their name. That's the next thing that they did. The devil will try and change your identity. How does he do that? Giving you a new name. Because in those days, the names had a meaning. Okay. All of you have names, right? Do you know what your name means? What's your name mean? All right. Amen. Anyone else want to tell me what their name means? Okay. Okay. All right, Brother Tim, what's your name mean? To honor God. Sister Annie. Okay. Amen. Daniel's name meant, remember all the names that end in E-L means there's the name of God, is it? Daniel. So Daniel's means God is my judge or my advocate. Even in his name that he was given, he was really submitting to God. Now here comes the Babylonians. The first thing they want to do is change who you are. So the eunuch gave him a new name. But I'm sure that Daniel and his friends refused to be called by that. They called him Belteshazzar. Now, if you remember what I said about the name for Marduk, his name was, other name was Bel. So, in fact, you see what's happening? They're naming them after their God. They're naming the children after their God. Satan wants you to be named after him. But the Bible says that let everyone who names the name of Jesus depart from iniquity. So the first fight is going to be the world wants us to conform. Right? They'll ask you, are you Pentecostal? Do you speak in tongues? Is that a cult? You go to that crazy church. Do you understand? The first fight will be not to conform. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave the names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, which means, as I said, Bel is the god, the fallen being, and Shazzar means prince, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart. You have to have a made-up mind. See what the scripture says? The first weapon to fight is you have to have a made-up mind. You have to have a made-up mind. Let me say it again. You have to have a made-up mind. If you don't have a made-up mind, you're not going to win. Is everyone listening to what I'm saying? I'm talking about the weapons of our warfare. The first weapon is you have to have a commitment. You have to have a decision. You have to have made a choice. Now, you may not know how you're going to do it, but you have to choose. When God told Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees, he had no idea where he was going. And he had a choice, but he made the choice to take the first step and leave the rest to God. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat because it had been offered to idols. We have to have a made up mind that there are certain things we cannot defile ourselves with if we want God's blessing, if we want God's favor, if we want our prayers answered, we have to not conform. That's what the scripture is telling us. He would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He went to him and said, listen, thank you very much for this fine feast, but we can't eat it. Would you let us just eat some vegetables and herbs and stuff and just give us a trial? Just give us a trial. And God, because Daniel purposed in his heart, God gave him favor. The Bible says God gave him favor with the chief eunuch. And he allowed this, instead of getting insulted and telling the king and having them executed, he gave them the opportunity. I tell you this, when you try, God will fill the gap. All he wants to see is what's in your heart. What have you decided to choose? You may not be able to do it of yourself, but you have to decide, I'm going to try. The definition of sin in the New Testament is hamartia. It means to miss the mark. You can't miss the mark if you weren't trying. Now, you may fail, right? Because the definition for sin in the New Testament, the word in the Greek means to miss the mark. But to miss the mark means you were trying. You got to try. So you have to first, the first weapon in our warfare is your choice. I am going to try to serve God. I am going to make up in my mind to not conform. I'm not going to let the Babylon of this world, the pressure that I'm under, make me conform. Even if I look stupid, even if they say, why you dress like that? Why are you not wearing skinny jeans? I don't want to be gross, but I won't go any further. But some people, they go to the beach, they might as well be naked, right? Plus, those things look very uncomfortable. It's just a string. I mean, gee. All right. The devil will make you dress stupidly. All you'd have to do is look at some pictures going back to the 70s. They had that tie-dye stuff, and they look so weird. You ever looked at those 60s pictures with the hippie movement? And they're just like a blaze of color, like it's going to destroy your eyeballs you stare at that. It's just weird. And people say, wow, I'd never do that. Well, peer pressure can make people do stupid things. They did an experiment once where they had a race, a track race. And it was seven guys, and six of them were in on the test. And the one guy didn't know what the test was, and they did this repeatedly, and they shot the gun, and they were running, and it was a 4:40, one lap. And they got about 100 yards, and six of them changed direction, start running the other way. And the one guy's running, and then And he sees that nobody's running with him. And he turns around, starts following them. Peer pressure. As soon as he caught up, they switch direction again. And he's wondering, and then he starts following them again. Now, they did this repeatedly. Only one time did one person just keep running, ignored what the rest were doing, and finished the race. You see, Paul said we are in a race. We have to run this race with patience. You can't look at what other people are doing because they'll mess you up. They'll get you confused. They'll make you think certain things are okay. Well, he's doing it, but he's going in the wrong direction. And you don't know that. You don't know he's going in the wrong direction, right? Daniel and his friends purposed in his heart, and I'm stuck on this for a while because it's so important, because this is the first weapon. The first weapon is that you have to have a made-up mind. Before you do anything else, you have to have a made-up mind. You have to have that determination that he was not going to conform. Because that's how the devil works. Once he's got you conforming, then he'll get you doing other things. And then other things. Before you know it, you're a mile away from where you should be in your relationship with God. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It starts with your mind. You have to get up every day and say, "God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this day, but I want to be your servant. I want, at the end of the day, that you are proud of me, that I have lived according to what you want." Now, you may not make it, but you have to start with that determination. And I believe God will help you. God helped Daniel and his friends by giving them favor. And when they did the test after 10 days, the eunuch looked at them and they looked healthier and better than the rest of the other young men. And he says, "Okay, all right, well, you can keep on this diet then." Now, the second test, which happened a few years later, because Satan won't give up. He'll leave you for a little bit, then he'll come back. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. And Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations and language, that what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." This world ultimately, and the beings behind it, want your worship. They don't want you worshiping the true and living God. The second fight Daniel had and his friends had to deal with was worshiping God. Look around you. A lot of people today decided it was more convenient to stay at home and be in bed. Right? Now, I'm not saying some people may actually be sick or have good reason, but if you don't, it's so easy to not avail yourself of coming to the sanctuary and worshiping. "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into midst of a burning fiery furnace." See, they were fighting the gods of Babylon. They weren't even fighting Nebuchadnezzar, because they were in the seat of the most terrible place. We are in the seat right now. What we're fighting is not so much people, but we're fighting principalities and powers. Beings that want to destroy your soul so that you don't have no relationship with God. And they're saying in little ways, there may not be an actual golden statue, but in little ways, they're saying, "You can do this. It's okay to go here. It's all right to look at that." And you're actually worshiping. You're being defiled. And if you don't, you're going to be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. See, he wants you to worship him. Now, I'm not going to give you the weapon yet. I'm not going to give you the, well, it may be obvious. They had faith. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Listen, we don't really care what you say." Think about that.
He got so mad, he commanded the furnace to be heated 7 more times. Not sure how they did that, but that's what the Bible says. He commanded the furnace to be heated 7 more. They said, listen, God may save us. He may not deliver us from the fire, but he will deliver us out of your hands. Because the worst that he could do was throw him in the fire. After that, he has no power. The worst he could do is throw him in the fire. After that, there's nothing more he could do. And you know the story, he threw him in the fire. Sometimes God will save you in the fire, not from the fire. When you have purposed in your mind, when you have a made up mind, sometimes God will save you in the fire. There's many times we look at the fire and say, God, we don't want to go through this. I don't want to deal. Anyone want to go into a fire? No. But you can tell they had a made up mind. They weren't going to conform. They were not going to worship. They weren't going to do what the world wants. They had a made up mind. And because of that, when they were thrown in the fire, he says, wait a minute. We threw 3 in there, but I see 4. And that 4th one looks a bit different. He looks like a son of God. Understand, we may not be delivered from the fire, but God has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We're not fighting against people, but we are fighting against, if God could open our eyes and we could see the war around us, this place would be packed out. this place would be packed because people would see, I need some more weapons. I need to get some armor on. I need to put on some helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. I better have some truth. I better get some word. Because that scripture in Ephesians 6 ends with this. It says, and above all, taking the shield of faith, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, we'll be getting to that. Okay, the 3rd fight that they had, or Daniel had, was he used to pray. Daniel 6:10. And the only way they could get at him, his enemies, was, we can't get at him on his job. He does his job too well. He's too faithful. He doesn't take bribes. He's just too, we got to get him. But how are we going to get him? I know. He worships that Jehovah God. We're going to get him through that. And so they got the king to make a law that no one was to pray for 30 days except to Marduk, to Bel, to these Babylonian gods. And of course, Daniel didn't change. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the law was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This wasn't something new. And now I'm going to give you what I think is the key weapon of this fight. Prayer. Daniel prayed 3 times. You have to understand, he's in a place which is totally foreign. He's been taken out of his culture and he's always being attacked. Day and night, there's people coming against him, trying to get him fired, trying to get him killed. What was his secret? What is the weapon that God has given us? Prayer. Prayer. Now, I pray, but I don't, and when I was studying, so I have to do better. I pray, but my prayer is on the go. I'm in the car, and then I pray. Daniel actually blocked off time in his day, just like the Muslims do. You ever seen them? Wherever they are, if they're in a factory, they don't care. They'll roll out their mat, and they do it 5 times a day. They put us to shame. Why was Daniel so strong? Why was he able, him and his friends, to get through all of this pressure when they lived in the seat, so to speak, of Satan? I think this is the key. It says, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did. This wasn't something new. This is the weapon that we need more of. This is the weapon you can't have enough of. Amen. This is what we need. And I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to myself. When we're at home, my wife and I, we may kneel down maybe once formally together. I mean, we both pray, but together we probably only do it once a day, you know, when we're at home. But here's Daniel setting aside time to pray. Now, what was happening? What does prayer do? Okay. I think you got the right word. Now let's examine this weapon a little bit more closely, because I used to have this problem with prayer. Because we know, the Bible tells us, God already knows. So in my little logical brain, it was, well, then why are we praying when God already knows? That doesn't make sense, God. You already know. Why are we praying? And it may sound stupid, but it took me a long time to realize that prayer wasn't for God. That's right. Prayer is for us. Do you notice what it said? He wasn't asking God for anything. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. He wasn't asking God for anything. Why? Well, maybe he had worked out too. God already knows. So I'm not telling him anything new. Instead, I'm going to start thanking him. Prayer strengthens us. It's not so much to ask God for stuff, but it strengthens us. And that's why a lot of us are so weak. Let's be honest. How did Daniel survive all the things he went through? You know, think about it. As a man, probably, you know, being emasculated, being made into a eunuch, not being able to marry, he could have gotten so bitter and mad at God, saying, you know, I didn't do all of this stuff Israel did. Why is this? But he didn't. How did he cope with the pressures being in the seat of this place where all this demonic stuff was going on? Now you know the secret. Now you know the secret, sister. Amen. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. The weapon that we need more of is prayer. But not to ask God for anything, but just to pray. Just to start thanking him. Just to be in his presence. When Moses went up the mountain to see God, being in his presence transferred something. So that when he came down, he didn't even realize, but he was glowing supernaturally. Just being in God's presence will give you a Shekinah glory glow. And it's like, you know, when you want to get rid of mosquitoes, you get that off spray. And you spray, and they clear out. Being in God's presence clears out all the demons. I really believe that. This is a weapon that we don't use enough. And I'm really preaching to myself this morning. So he prayed, but he didn't pray asking for stuff. Now, let's read something else. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 6, verse 7. But when he prayed, now this may seem contradictory, and this used to give me confusion, but when he prayed, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, I'm going to explain the difference in what Jesus is saying and what I just said. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. So what Jesus is saying, when you pray and you're asking for stuff, you don't have to keep asking. He's not saying don't pray a lot. He's saying in your prayer, don't make your prayer all about asking over and over and over again. God is not deaf. He already knows what you need. As I said before, if you're a parent, you don't have to be told your kid needs a new shoe. If you're a good parent, you're looking at their feet and you're putting the shoe on. So as it starts to get tighter, in your mind you're saying, I need to get some new shoes. You don't have to be asked. God knows what we need. What he's saying, though, in our prayer, the prayer that we're asking for stuff, we only have to ask once. We only have to ask once until we get the answer. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. Then he gives this famous prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He starts off with praising God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say give me next year's paycheck. Just give me what I need for today. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For there is for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I'm going to be telling you something here now. Although Jesus said, don't pray repetitious prayers, we can see that he prayed a lot. So he's telling us not to pray repetitious prayers, but then we see that he's praying a lot. So what is he praying? Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. And you'll find in John 6:15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, you see Jesus going off, even Jesus, and going and praying. And the key, what I'm trying to tell you, is that prayer of this kind gives us strength. In fact, Jesus himself said that. Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The reason to pray is not so much to ask God for stuff, but it is actually to give us strength. The Bible says, pray lest ye be what? That's right. So you see, the weapon that Daniel and his friends had that they were able to resist the temptation was they were praying all the time. Amen. The reason to pray is not to ask. I'm saying it over and over because I want us to get it. Because usually that's what we pray. We only pray when we want God to do something. But what about just praying to say, thank you, Lord. You've just given me a beautiful job or a beautiful wife, or you've given me health. Yesterday, we had a memorial service, a funeral here. And when they were reading the obituary, I heard the date when he was born. March 1956. My ears pricked up and I thought, wow. Because that's the year I was born. Thank you, Jesus, I'm still here. Amen. We can thank God for the supposedly the smallest thing, because he woke you up this morning. Amen. The reason to pray is not to ask God for stuff, but it actually is like feeding yourself. It's like putting on armor. Amen. It's like building yourself up. Luke 22:39, I'm almost finished. And he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciple also followed him. Now, the scripture before, I don't know if you got the text of it, the gist of it. It said they came to Jesus to make him king. And what did he do? He went away and prayed. Because I'm sure in the flesh, that sounds pretty good. They want to make you king. But it wasn't his time, it wasn't the place, and it wasn't the circumstance. So what did he do? The Bible said he went away and prayed. If you're under temptation, you're under pressure, you know the best thing you can do? Pray. You are strengthening yourself. Here is the key verse, Luke 22:40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that he enter not into temptation. This is what is the key verse of the weapon of our warfare. That's what this whole month's topic is, the weapons of our warfare. If you want to have Daniel's strength, if you want to be that God calls you esteemed, calls you beloved, we need to be in a closer relationship. We need to pray. Pray that he enter not into temptation. If you could stand with me. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for. That's so much true, because right now, if I was to ask you what you want to pray for, you'd be telling me all this stuff that you need. But that might not be what we really need. If you were to ask a child what they need, they'd probably tell you some toy. And yet their shoes are wearing out, or their pants have got a hole. They're not looking at that. But you as a parent know what they need. The Bible says this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The weapons of our warfare, the Bible says, are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Daniel survived 4 kings. He outlived them all, starting from Nebuchadnezzar, then Darius, and finally the last one, Nabonidus, who had the writing on the wall. Daniel's last fight, they had kind of retired him, that old man worshiping Jehovah. Don't know what he's doing in our country. We don't worship that God. But then suddenly, a hand appeared and started to write on the wall. And they couldn't understand it. And the queens remembered that there was this old man who could interpret dreams and give understanding. Why don't you call for him? So he calls for him. And he says, listen, I'm going to make you the third highest ruler. I'm going to make you rich. Again, what was happening? They were trying to pressure him into their system. Daniel said, listen, your gifts and your riches are just for you. I don't need them. I don't want them. Nevertheless, I'm going to tell you what the meaning of the dream is. You understand that Daniel was able to survive in the worst place ever, at the seat of all of these idolatrous beings, because he had some weapons. When he did what he did and prayed, they said, we got him now. Hey, king, that Daniel just broke the law. So they came, and you know the story, the most famous part of that. They threw him into a pit, a den full of lions. But because he'd already prayed, the Bible said in the morning when the king said, oh, Daniel, does the God who you serve continually, use that word, has he saved you? He says, oh, king, the God who I served has shut the mouth of the lion. One of the symbols of these beings was a lion. They decorated the whole palace with this emblem of a lion. But the God that we serve is able to deliver and to shut the mouth of the lion. But you have to have that weapon. First, the first weapon was that he had a made-up mind. His 3 friends, they had purposed in their heart that they were not going to defile themselves. Second weapon that they had was faith. Even if you throw us into the fire, we don't care. God may not save us. We may die in the fire, but we won't be in your hands. And of course, the greatest weapon, as you saw, was prayer. In Daniel chapter 9, and I know I'm finishing, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel waited 3 weeks. He started praying, and for 3 weeks there was no answer. When the angel finally came, he said there was a battle going on. These powers that be were resisting the answer. He says, from the first moment you started to pray, I was given the command. But the prince, remember what we read at the beginning of this? The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. There are spiritual wars going on. Your angel is fighting on your behalf. You don't even realize it. Your prayer strengthens you and strengthens the fight. We need to pray more than we ever have. Not to ask God for stuff, but just to ask God for strength. Because that's what it's going to take. You're not going to make it with just, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord. No, that's not going to do it. If Jesus had to go into a mountain all night and pray many times, what say you or me? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hallelujah. You could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Help us, oh God. Hallelujah. Oh God, even me, Lord God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that I will increase my prayer. Lord God, that we will turn to you, Lord, not for things, but for strength, for your covering, for your deliverance. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask right now, even now, for strength as we face this world. We are in Babylon right now, Jesus. We ask for your deliverance, oh God. We thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, we ask for your anointing in our second service. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.